You're going to miss a cool trick, hopefully. Yeah, thanks, James. So we've been talking about Isaiah 24. It's about the end times, and it's rather disturbing when you go through it. It's talking about destruction across the globe, and it really comes down to God judging the earth for all the crimes we've committed against Him, all the sins that we've done, dealing with evil. There'll finally be a day where it's dealt with, where it will be destroyed. There won't be any evil anymore. But in the meantime, though, we're sitting here on this earth, and it can feel like things are getting out of control, that things aren't in God's hands, that He has let evil kind of flourish and succeed to accomplish things that He never intended. But we need to remember that as we sit here we go, even though it might feel like it's out of control, God is still the one pulling all the strings. He's in control. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult this is, no matter how crazy things might be, no matter how much sin or sickness you experience, God is still in control. He holds the entire world right in the palm of His hands. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you want to know how I did that, you can come talk to me later. Finally worked. It's a beautiful example. Here, you want this? You could try it, Carrie. This is my sister-in-law. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah as we plow through this difficult chapter of Isaiah 24 that talks about the end times. And I wanted to do that trick. It's just a trick. I wasn't doing some magic or anything. It wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit giving me the power to do that. If you listen to me, I actually told you how I did the trick when I was talking. So just, okay, don't think about that right now. Think about that as you go home. Hopefully those of you at home, you can watch that too. But when we go through Isaiah 24, it is disturbing, and it's supposed to be that way because it shows us the seriousness of sin in this world and evil in this world, and even reflects on ourselves, how we can become self-righteous. And let's just review real quick what we've learned so far in this difficult chapter. As we're talking about the end times, we're talking about that seven-year tribulation period where we're not there yet, but we're going to get there, and God pours out His judgments on this earth. And it goes in line, Isaiah 24 goes in line with the book of Revelation telling us how those end times are going to be. And as we were looking at Isaiah 24, we realized that when this judgment from God comes to the world during that seven-year tribulation period, everyone's going to be impacted. Nobody can escape from this judgment. You can't go hide in a cliff or in a cave. You can't go far enough to escape it. Everybody's going to experience it. It's going to be so dramatic that very few people are going to be left. It reminds us that the earth is dying, that it's cursed right now, and there will never be a utopia on earth that we create ourselves. So as good as caring for the environment and being conscious and good stewards, what I see in our culture is it's constantly this drive that we can create a utopia. And I watch even just shows on TV like Star Trek, or there's one I recently am watching, probably you guys have never seen it before, it's called The Orville, it's a space one. But the idea, when they're commenting on our generation, they say, oh, those people had it all messed up, they just didn't have it right, they didn't realize what it took to get to a utopia. And I look at that and go, that's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. To think that we can be the saviors of the world is a lie. Only Jesus is the savior of the world. And so God reminds us of that in Isaiah 24. He also reminds us that this world system that we're experiencing now, but specifically when it pops up in that seven-year tribulation period with the Antichrist, is going to be destroyed. And all its influence and power that it has over us will be dealt with, which gives me some joy as we look even at our own nation's government and nations around the world and their governments. Sinful joy, or you can think of the sinful pleasures of life, will cease. They won't bring comfort during this time. There'll be this massive earthquake, the biggest one that has ever hit earth, that just destroys cities. And we saw last week that there's this weird kind of moment of us as God's people will be rejoicing and praising God Why? Because the just and holy God has finally arrived to deal with the evil in the world. But Isaiah gives us good reality check. Before we become self-righteous, just check yourself. You come from a place of sin, and you are only saved by God's grace when you recognize that I am a sinner, there's nothing good inside me, and that's hard. We always want to compare ourselves to everybody. It's a compare snare. No. When you look at ourselves, each one of us does not have what it takes to enter into heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection that allows us to have the free gift of eternal life. And so Isaiah gives a good reality check. Well, today we're going to actually look at hopefully the last maybe one, two, or three verses, depending on the time. And if we go into next week, that's fine, because this is just, I really want you to understand what's going on here and how it plays throughout history, because when we understand the events to come, we understand that God is in control, that he's holding everything in his hands, that he's got everything in control, even though it looks like it's out of control, that he's pulling all the strings. So that's what we're going to look at today, because this last part really defines kind of the reality of what happens to those who remain in their sins and their lawlessness and don't trust in Christ. And it tells us exactly what happens to the fallen angels, and it reveals to us what part of eternity will look like for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. So this part, I've given you also this outline in your bulletin. Those of you online, I hope that you can get there and check that out. It's one that I just placed in there so you could look at and refer to. We're going to look at that one, this one right here up on the screen a lot right now. And the passages that we're going to look at are going to pertain to that last section that's after the seven-year tribulation. These last three verses deal with, well, what happens after that thousand-year kingdom where Jesus is reigning on the present earth? What exactly happens to everybody, and what does eternity look like? Jesus gives us, or Isaiah gives us a glimpse in verses 21 through 23. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 23. And we can't do it today because of time, but I do encourage you by yourself to read the entire chapter. Again, read chapter 25 as well. Get the context of this passage. See the flow of thought of what God is revealing to us. Even in Isaiah 25, it connects with what we're going to talk about today. Context, context, context always matters. So I come to you today saying, check my work, test it, look in Scripture, see for yourself if you agree with me that what I see is what God is revealing to us in Scripture about the end times. So let's look at verses 21 through 23 together. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. There's actually a whole lot of stuff here, even though it's three verses. And what I'm going to do today is break it down into the three different parts that God is revealing to us about what happens after that seven-year tribulation that we've been talking a lot about in Isaiah 24. All this stuff is happening after that when Jesus returns a second time. And we're going to refer to this quite often, but the three things that are happening here are simply this. I'm going to give you the big picture so we can bring it down to these smaller pictures. In verses 21 and that first part of 22, what he's talking about is fallen angels and wicked kings are going to be imprisoned after that seven-year tribulation period. Then at the end of verse 22, it's actually referring to them being punished, and I believe this is referring to the great white throne judgment that's talked about in Revelation 20. Then at the very end, there's something happening with the moon and the sun and Jesus reigning from Mount Zion, which is just the hill that Jerusalem sat on. So we're going to take each of these sections, and this is what I mean by we might not get through all of them today, because I really want to dig into this and understand exactly what's going on here so that you can walk away understanding that God has the whole world in his what? He's got the whole world in his hands. I know everybody makes fun of me when I sing, by the way. Yes, yeah, keep it going. No, God's got the whole world in his hands. That's what we're going to see here. But let's just get the bigger picture here so I can kind of bring the context of what's actually happening in these three verses. I want to pull back and look at all of history so you understand what is exactly happening when a person dies before the seven-year tribulation period, what happens during the seven-year tribulation period, and what these verses are talking about when they refer to what happens after the seven-year tribulation period. So let's look at this graph right here. This is the one you have in your bulletin, and those of you at home have it as well. When we look at this chart, we are right there on the very left side. We're right there, and I want you to think of the tribulation period, sort of that middle part that's between present and future eternity. So that seven-year tribulation period and then the thousand-year kingdom of Christ are sort of in the middle as transition periods to fulfill some promises that God has made through Scripture. But let's just go right there in the very beginning. In the very beginning, we're right here on earth. What happens to someone when they die? Well, what happens is when a person dies, they go to one of two places, right? They either go to the present heaven or the present hell. Now, why do I call them the present heaven and the present hell? The present heaven and the present hell are actually temporary. They are not something that's going to last for all eternity. They are simply, think of the present hell as a prison. It's referred to as the pit, actually, in our passage. It's often called Hades in the Greek culture and used often in the New Testament as that. But it simply does not, it's not referring to what the Greek mythology believed about what Hades was. It was simply used as a term to describe the present hell where there's this eternal torment. And if you want to know exactly what it kind of looks like, you can go to Luke chapter 16, and Jesus actually talks about it with the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the present heaven is also temporary. It's not somewhere you will stay forever and ever as a believer in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 16, it's actually described as Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it paradise when he was talking to the thief on the cross. Now, why am I calling it temporary? Why am I calling it the present heaven? Well, let's just think about this. It'll make sense as we kind of talk through this. Let's just talk about when you or I or some person dies. When you or I die, our body dies. But is that all we are? Are we only a body? No, we are spiritual beings. That's how God created us in the garden with Adam and Eve. We are both physical and immaterial. So we have the physical body that we can touch, and we live in the physical world, but there's also the spiritual component of us that involves our intellect, our will, our emotions, that we can't, those intangible things that we can't touch. So when you and I die, our spirit still exists. You still have consciousness. You still know who you are. You don't cease to be just because your physical body dies. But your spirit will go to one or two places. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and have trusted in him for salvation, you will go to the present heaven. Your spirit will go there. Paul talks about this. He says, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. So when someone dies recently who was a believer in Jesus Christ, they go immediately to be with God. Now, here's a weird thing, and I don't want to get too much into this because it's going to get me into trouble. Is Jesus just the spirit right now? No, he has a resurrected body. And Jesus is petitioning the Lord right now in the present heaven for us constantly. So if Jesus has a physical body, God is, the Father is spirit, we are spirit. Somehow, somewhere, the present heaven, is it in a real physical location because Jesus has a physical body? I don't know. But it blows my mind when I think about it. Is it in another dimension? I don't know, okay? But it's, this present heaven exists somewhere because Jesus exists there in his resurrected body. But our spirit is there temporarily. It is not like the movies where we're just singing on clouds with a harp and with angel wings. No, we do not become angels at all. I used to believe that when I was, before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I thought when I died, I became an angel. That's not true. Angels are completely different spiritual beings that are not created like us. But if we go to the present heaven, the same is true with those who are still in their sins. They are still guilty for breaking God's law, and there is nobody paying with their blood the cost for breaking that law, which is Jesus Christ. So they have to endure the punishment themselves, and the punishment that God has prescribed is the present hell temporarily. Now, there is no such thing as purgatory. That is a Catholic belief that came out of 2 Maccabees chapter 12. And even if you read it, it's just this small little tidbit that they extrapolated and made into this big thing. There is no such thing as purgatory or middle ground where you go and work off your sins. There are only two locations when you die where your spirit will go. It's either the present heaven or the present hell. And both of those places are temporary. Why do I say that? Well, when you and I die, before Jesus comes back a second time, we'll be in the present heaven if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, then it's obviously you need to get right with God. But there'll be this seven-year tribulation period where all those things we saw in Isaiah 24 happen. And whether you're a pre-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture person, it doesn't matter to me right now. What I'm saying is when that occurs, this is where you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, come from the present heaven. And what's up there? What part of us? Is it the physical or the immaterial? Is it our body or our spirit in the present heaven? Spirit. Did God mean to leave us to be for all eternity just spiritual beings? No. He created Adam and Eve to both have a spiritual component and a physical component. So because of that very truth, God's not going to leave us just as a spirit. And we read in Scripture, when that rapture occurs, what happens is we get a resurrected body that is not cursed like this. And your spirit then unites with your physical body. Now, is it the body that I have right now and I buried it? And I don't think so, because Adam and Eve are dust. You know, there's nothing left of them at all. So God creates a resurrected body for you that is perfect, that is sinless, that is not cursed. It will not grow. It will not get diseases at all. It's powerful and mighty. And how do I know what a resurrected body looks like? What's the one person who has a resurrected body right now? Jesus, okay? When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he hung out for 40 days and interacted with people. Was he a real person with a resurrected body, or was he just a spirit floating around, you know, boo? Come on, what is it? Yeah, he had a body, okay? So that's the way God created us to be. So when we go and get raptured, it's very clear in Scripture that we become complete again the way God intended, with both that material, the resurrected body, and the immaterial spirit of us, that's everything that we are, is combined again. That is why it's the present temporary heaven, because that's not where we're supposed to spend eternity in. Now, at one point, whether we're pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture, it doesn't matter to me. At some point, Jesus does come back to earth. And you and I then follow in a procession, as it were, following Jesus back to earth, riding horses and, you know, yeehaw, there we go, cowboy, right? Okay, so, but something, let me get this up here. When that happens, we're now in this scene after the tribulation period. And we now have physical resurrected bodies in our spirit. But the people in the present hell, have they been resurrected yet? No. They're still just spirits waiting in prison in the present temporary hell. Are you tracking with me? We will rule with Christ for 1,000 years on this present earth. Satan and the fallen angels are going to be locked up in the present hell in prison as well. The world system that is corrupt in this world right now, that we just get angry about and ask, God, why don't you do something, will be dealt with and no longer exist. It will be a perfect government because there is a perfect king ruling. Who is that king? Jesus, all right? It will be a perfect environment. There's no corruption coming from spiritual forces like Satan and the fallen angels. There's no governmental forces causing us to sin. But there will be people on the present earth that are not resurrected like you and I. people will survive that 7-year tribulation period. They will then live during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. They will have a sin nature still because they're not like us who have been resurrected from the dead. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. So we're there with Jesus with resurrected bodies. We won't sin, but there will be people who, again, populate the earth. And there's this rebellion at the very end of the 1,000 years. What it seems like is we all go to Jerusalem to have a party, and that's when they all decide, hey, we're going to attack, and Satan's released, and there's this big sort of final battle, and the 1,000 years is over. And then some crazy things happen. Then we get to more of the eternal things that last forever and ever. After the 1,000 years, there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We won't have to experience that as believers, as followers of Christ. But all those people who are in the present hell will have a judgment day. Now, the people in the present hell, do they have a body yet? No, they're just spirits. What will happen is there'll be another resurrection for them where they unite a body in their spirit, and they will go before God, and he will judge them by their works written in the book. It says books in Revelation. But basically, the idea there is this doesn't go off of memory or hearsay. All the actions every person has ever done is written in the book so that when it comes before the judge, God himself, he will see all the crimes that were committed, and being a just and holy God, he must punish sin. He must punish crimes. And everyone who stands before God on that judgment day will understand that they're guilty. They won't be sitting there going, oh, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. No, they will understand their guilt. They will understand what they deserve. And the punishment that they deserve is eternal hell with both their spirit and a physical resurrected body forever and ever. What happens to the rest of us? You and I, after the 7-year tribulation, after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Jesus, do we have a physical and spirit component to our human beingness? Yes. Well, guess what happens? On this great white throne judgment, God shows up. And if you look at 2 Peter and some other places, what appears to happen is this entire universe and earth just burns up. It's utterly destroyed. The entire universe that we see around us is absolutely gone. Oh no, what do? Are we just hanging out in the courtroom where God is judging everybody for eternity? No. Revelation 21 tells us that there is a new heavens and new earth. When it says heavens, it's not talking about where God resides. It's talking about the two locations, the sky and the universe, okay? There is a new universe with a new earth that we then go and we are with the Lord Jesus and God forever and ever with physical bodies on a real physical place with animals and everything to enjoy forever and ever. That is eternal and does not end. And we have both a physical and a spiritual component, just like God meant in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 2. So that is why I call those ones there on the left side the present temporary heaven and the present temporary hell. Now, why am I going through all this? Because Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 23 is alluding to some of these things that are happening or that will happen when we get there. So, let's just look at those first few verses. Verse 21 in the first part of 22 says, "It shall come to pass in that day." So what day are we talking about? I think what we're talking about is in that day. It's referring to when Jesus comes back a second time. If you go to Matthew 24 or Mark 13, if you read some of those, that's the end. That's when Jesus is coming back. So in that day is when Jesus is coming back to rule the earth, this present earth, and we are coming back with him. And what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? It says that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. Okay, well, let's think about this. What does it mean by the host of the exalted ones? I'm using the New King James Version. Some of you might have the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. I'm joking. It's the New International Version. It says the powers in the heavens above. If you have a New Living Translation, that's actually a terrible translation. I encourage you to find something different. You come talk to me. It's okay if you got one, but it's not a very good one. It says gods in the heavens. Angels are often talked about as gods in the scriptures, but it doesn't mean that they are God like God, okay? It's just saying they have the power and kind of like the influence to act like a god, and they kind of rule over a region sometimes and influence the earth, but they're not God like in God sense with capital G. They're angels, okay? So often in scripture, when it talks about the host of heavens, it's talking about angels. In fact, the Hebrew in Isaiah 21 actually is translated this: the army of the exalted ones in the heights is actually literally what it's saying. And that often, if you look throughout scripture, and if you look at the context of Isaiah 24, we know that God is talking about fallen angels here. Why? Okay, because we know he's not talking about human beings, because who's being judged just right after that? The kings of the earth, right? So these exalted ones on high are not the kings of the earth. These are angels, and that's often the phrase that's used throughout scripture. You can go to 1 Kings 22, 19 is a really good one. And we know that these are the fallen angels because these angels are being punished, right? They've done something wrong. They've rebelled against God. They rebelled against God at the very beginning of creation. We don't know the whole scenario of how that happened, but we do know it happened. Now, did you know that there's actually, I would identify about three different types of angels in scriptures. In scripture, not scriptures. The first type of angel is simply what we call an angel. Angel means messenger, and they tend to deliver messages for God, or they tend to provide protection or fulfill some of God's will. There's also chief angels, we might call them. We call them archangels. You've probably read about them in scripture, called Gabriel and Michael. Those are angels. They tend to always be messengers or provide protection for God's people and are highly involved in what God is doing in the world, even now. There is actually reference. I don't even want to say that. Never mind. So you have one type as these angels, but there's two other types in scriptures. In scripture, I don't know why I keep saying scriptures. There's two other types in scripture that are fascinating. The first one that is really interesting to me are cherubims. Now, if you go and Google this, you will see a baby with angel wings floating around, and it's called a cherub. That's not what a cherubim looks like at all right? When you look at scripture and how it describes a cherubim, it is an angel. It's. I don't even know how to take it literally or figuratively. It's an angel with four wings, and one has like four different faces, and they're terrifying, okay? The purpose of cherubims, though, these angels seem to be fully focused on worshiping and praising God. Here's a weird thing. Satan is likely a cherubim. He was a chief cherubim. He was the worship leader, the chief worship leader in heaven, that got all the angels together to sing praises to God. And he got prideful, and he was probably the most powerful angel ever created by God, and he fell because of that pride. So that's the second type. And some of those fell as well in the fall when the angels, some of them, rebelled against God. So it's not just these messenger angels or these archangels like Gabriel and Michael that fell, but there's also cherubim whose sole role was to worship and praise God. Some of them fell because we know Satan fell and he was a cherubim. But there's also another one called a seraphim. And this word only shows up in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's the one where Isaiah has this vision and he's before God and he's like, "Here am I, send me to your people." But seraphim, here's a weird thing about seraphim. The word actually means fiery, burning ones. And the way that they're described in scripture is they have six wings and some other weird components to them. And they cover their feet, and they cover their face with two of them, and they're flying with the other two. Really weird stuff. I encourage you to go read it. You can kind of see what these angels are like. Now, again, is it talking figuratively or literally? I'm not going to be nailed down on any specific answer, but what I want you to see here is that when the angels rebelled against God, They became fallen angels, and they will be punished. And what Isaiah is talking about here is when Jesus comes back the second time, before that thousand-year reign where he's reigning on this present earth, Satan and the other exalted ones or angels, like messenger angels, any archangels that rebelled, cherubim or seraphim that rebelled against God, will be put in the present hell and locked in prison. There they will be judged eventually and spend eternity in the eternal hell. But we're going to get there. We also see in verse 21 that all the earth's kings, this is just talking about the rulers, and it's really anybody who lived throughout the centuries, will also be punished as well. And it says in verse 22, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. So that's what's happening here. And actually, that's what we see in Scripture. Satan and any rebellious humans that have sinned against God will be locked up in the present hell for a period of time before that great white throne judgment that happens at the very end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. You guys tracking with me? This is really heavy stuff, right? And we're not even going to get done with the other two parts of this. Let me just show you briefly. This is going to be a long passage, but I want to show you how this is not, we just see like this is 1.5 verses in Isaiah 24. I want us just to go quickly to Revelation chapter 19. Can you flip that for me? Revelation 19, verse 19. So 19:19 in the book of Revelation. And I want you to see how John, the Apostle John, has this vision of something very similar to what we just read in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 21 through 22. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So this is Jesus sitting on this horse. We've all come back with him. He's back on planet Earth, and they're making war against Jesus this one final time. Then the beast was captured, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, which is very interesting because that's not the present hell. That's actually the eternal hell. Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, Jesus, who sat on the horse. And then you get this gruesome picture. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Oh, we talked about the pit, the prison, in Isaiah 24, verses 21 and 22. So this angel comes down with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how many years? 1,000 years. So Satan gets thrown in the present hell for 1,000 years, and he gets judged just like every human being that has rebelled against God. He gets judged at that great white throne judgment, just like everybody else. What I want you to understand here is with Satan, that image that we get from Hollywood, that he's the ruler of the present hell right now with a pitchfork and the horns, and he's commanding people, and he's the one that he's almost like as powerful as God, and there's this dual battle between God and Satan. That is not what's happening here. If you read the book of Job, you see clearly that God allows Satan to work, but he's right here on this earth right now, and he is finite. He can't be everywhere at once, and he is not omnipotent. He can't do everything. He's allowed to deceive and be wicked and lie right now. But one day, he will face judgment just like anybody who has rebelled against God. And he will be thrown into the eternal hell to suffer forever and ever. Verse 3, though. And he cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So let me just point out some of the comparisons between Isaiah 24, verses 21, and that first part of 22, and Revelation 19. So we see in Isaiah 24 that fallen angels are in prison, and we see in Revelation 19 that specifically there's a focus on Satan, the devil, the adversary of God. That's what Satan means. Devil is really means that he's just a slanderer. He's a liar. His native tongue is just lying. So Satan, a cherubim, a fallen cherubim, is also imprisoned. We see in Isaiah 24 that also these wicked kings are also imprisoned in the present hell. And we see that anybody who's killed at the very end here, we see a bunch of kings get killed, right? That when they come against Jesus, he just wipes them out. Now, I have a question for you. When someone dies, what's left of them? Their spirit. Where do the spirits go currently if they have not trusted in Christ and his salvation? Where do they go? The present hell. So they go to the present hell, just like Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 24. Then you get this weird thing about the Antichrist and the false prophet actually going to the eternal hell. Now, we're going to stop there, but I want you to see what's going on here. Let me just poke forward just real quick. Went too fast. So we got here. We're going to talk about this next week, but I want you to see that when the people, when they come against Christ and Jesus returns a second time, there's going to be this imprisonment of people in the present hell, so that Christ can rule on the earth and fulfill all his promises that he's made in Scripture, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now, when we look at this world, it can feel like God is doing nothing, that God is allowing evil to flourish, that he's allowing good people to die and suffer and bad people to succeed and be glorified. But when you look at this passage in Isaiah 24, what's the final fate of these people who rebel against God and seem like they're winning right now? Are they really winning in the end? No. Because the lie Satan wants us to believe is that God is not in control, that he forgot you, that you're all alone, and there is no hope for the future. But the truth is, he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 That's what God is trying to tell us. So no matter how troubling it gets, just remember, he's in control. We're not alone. You are secure in Jesus Christ. There's a glorious future that awaits us. We're going to talk about that more next week. Let's pray.